If you were to drive downtown Peterborough this morning and circle around by City Hall, go around to the back part of the parking lot, and if you were to look at the parking space for our city mayor in that space, you would find not her bicycle, not even a vehicle, but in that parking space you would find a portable water station. A portable water supply that's being brought in these days because across the street in this city park, there are people there that are tenting and camping out who are part of the homeless here in Peterborough. Many of them are there because the place where they seek shelter has had to be closed up for needed renovations, and many of them have nowhere to go. It was just a little over the human trafficking. The human trafficking industry that is a global, the human trafficking industry, so-called, which they tell us, is more than the combined income of Nike, Starbucks here in our own city. As we sat down for breakfast this morning, 9 people went to bed hungry. That wasn't because we... And then, of course, there's all the regular things that seem to make it to the news and that get used to and perhaps even become immune to because of its seemingly a picture that tells us that something's not right. Surrounded by brokenness in a broken world. We see it everywhere. Brokenness abounds. And it really wouldn't miss, if you will. Everyone can concur that our world is broken. That accounts for the brokenness. Why the brokenness that we see all around us? And this morning, we understand that the brokenness that surrounds us is a result of the fall. We're convinced of that because God's Word teaches us that. The brokenness that we encountered this morning is because of Genesis 3 and where sin entered into the world. And we know that the brokenness that we encounter and that we experience today is not the way that it was supposed to be. It's not the way that it was intended. In the Old Testament, the word shalom is a beautiful word. It speaks of wholeness and harmony and peace. And that's the condition in which God created our world. But tragically, that all changed with Genesis 3. When man said no to God and yes to himself. When man rejected the leadership of God and instead inserted himself as the one who would be master of our own destinies. And we read through Genesis chapter 3 and we see that brokenness abounds all the way through that chapter. It has been suggested to us that there's at least 4 main illustrations, categories, buckets, call it what you will, of brokenness that we encounter in Genesis 3 that accounts for the brokenness that we are surrounded by today. After sin entered into the world, the text tells us that they hid themselves. A brokenness, an alienation, a distance, relationship with others. When God confronts Adam, it's her fault. And God now says that there'll be this tension between a relationship with God, a brokenness in relationship with one another. Prior to sin, there was this wholeness, there was this integralness. They look at themselves and they realize they're naked and they attempt to cover themselves filled with their inner being. And then finally, there's a disconnect. There's a broken tandem. We were to work, obviously, the good for the other, but now there is resistance. Well, Paul tells us in Romans that it groans in its corruption, a broken world. We're surrounded by brokenness in a broken world. Placed us this morning, and that God calls us to live for him. You say, well, the good news is that it's into the same broken world that God entered to the broken. Our passage this morning is going to give us a Jesus having entered into this world, how he ministers to the broken and the difference that it makes. So if you have your copy of God's Word, I invite you to join me in Luke's Gospel chapter 18. Luke's Gospel chapter 18. And we'll read from verse 35 down through 43. A passage that will be familiar to many of us. Luke Luke 18, reading from verse 35. And as he, that is Jesus, drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God and all the people when they saw it this morning. We said we really don't have to look around hard in order. And just as that's true for us today, that was also true in the days count that the gospel writer Luke is providing to his readers. Of course, it's in Jerusalem, as we know, that Jesus will lay down his life and die before that happens. So this account occurs very much towards the end, coming into Jericho. And as was the custom in the Middle East, the way the local people would honor the arrival of a special guest is that they would go out towards him and meet him. And the further they went, and the more who went, the greater the honor that is bestowed upon Jesus. Perhaps like today, when your favorite sports team wins the championship, and the crowds go to the airport and greet them when the plane comes down. That's the sort of thing that's happening here. And here there is this great crowd who's gone out to accompany Jesus and his entourage as they near Jericho. But alongside the route, we see here in verse 33 that there is a blind man who is sitting there begging. It serves as a reminder to us that there's brokenness in our world, and that brokenness is inescapable even in the midst of special moments like this one. Cultural customs and insights perhaps help us to appreciate something of what this blind man's experience would have been like. You might get the impression from reading our text just on the surface that the blind people were considered a nuisance and were to be shunned, but such really is not the case. Kenneth Bailey, an expert, highlights that in Middle Eastern society, beggars, people like this blind, hopeful part of the community. They provided a useful service, if you will, religious covenantal responsibilities that people had in order to keep the Old Testament law and help the poor. If you're to contribute to the poor and help the poor, as the Old Testament law says, and draw special attention even to the blind as to how they were to be treated, how do you do that unless they're accessible and readily available for service, if you will? Bailey goes on to explain that it's not so much a case that the beggar would walk up to other people and say, "Excuse me, sir, could you lend me a few coins so that I could buy some bread?" It's not so much like what we sometimes see in our city at major intersections, people holding the placard. It wasn't so much like that, but rather it was packaged and it was presented as an opportunity and a challenge to give to God. The primary motivation is that I'm giving you the opportunity to fulfill one of your God-given responsibilities. And additionally, for the one who would contribute to the beggar in this kind of situation, in kind of a public space, that would enhance their own reputation. He would become known as one who was a compassionate, faithful, and honorable person. And so here we have this blind man. It made sense for him to be here on this road going into Jericho. Jericho was one of the great economic hubs and centers of that part of the Roman-controlled world. The trade routes going east and west out of Jerusalem went through Jericho. There was a lot of wealth there. And so if you were a blind person, begging, dependent upon the contributions of others for survival, notwithstanding the fact that you're giving the opportunity for people to be faithful to the law, the Old Testament law and covenant, you want to be strategically located if you can. Being in a place where there was lots of traffic, foot traffic, and a fair bit of wealth to boot, in the big picture, it's not so bad. And this is where our blind man is. And the noise coming from the sounds of the crowd and the accompanying commotion was not lost on him. And they often tell us that people, for example, who are blind will have heightened sensitivity to hearing. And I'm sure in this particular occasion, he had no trouble knowing that there was something special, something significant going on. The traffic generally was good, but especially so on this day. And so he inquires as to what the commotion is all about in verse 36. They answer him in verse 37, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And immediately, this blind man thinks, this could be a good day. Immediately upon hearing that the arrival of Jesus of Nazareth was imminent, the blind man cries out to him, and he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's apparent that this blind man has heard of Jesus before. The reputation of this Jesus has preceded him. Because when he hears that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, Son of David, and they're in establishment, have up until now been unwilling to acknowledge, he's none other than Jesus, the promised royal son, passing by, brings a unique opportunity. This is the royal son of David because he's the one who's come to minister to the broken. And that's our good news this morning. In fact, he ministers to the... See, there was an expectation in the Jewish understanding that was based on the teaching of Scripture that a miraculous work. You remember John the Baptist, near the end of his life, he finds himself in prison, discouragement, despondency. Is this Jesus really here? Really? And so he sends to inquire as to what. Oh, Jesus, this one who came to minister to the broken. But instead he responds and he says to him, go and tell John what you have seen and what. Now, you decide if you think this Jesus is a job description, part of the job description of the Messiah, that the Old Testament, that he will do. He came to minister to the broken. This is the one of whom Isaiah said, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. And this same gospel writer will say that the words of Jesus when he said, quoting again from Isaiah, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. This is the one who came to minister to the broken and who does so in a way that no one else came. And so this blind man, Jesus of Nazareth, is passing by. He declares him to be the Son of David. He understands that the Son of David is the Messiah. He understands that the Messiah was one who would do these amazing, miraculous signs and works. And he says to himself, this could be a good day. And so he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And as he does so, those who are in the front leading the way, we are told they try to silence him. Luke is very polite in the way that he phrases it. One or two of the other gospel writers are not quite so polite. They use a word that literally means to shut up. Pun, to be seen but not heard. But perhaps it was just that on this occasion, the moment, not in keeping with the arrival of such an honored guest. Here Jesus publicly acknowledged as the Messiah, the Son of David, and they knew it was just that on this special, even euphoric moment, that in this great moment, we're still surrounded by brokenness. You see, sometimes in your life and mine, we too would just like to forget about the brokenness. Whatever the reason, the crowd perceived that this was not the occasion to cry out to the honored guest and have him make some kind of contribution to the cause. And so they tried to silence him. Up until now, he's just been calling loudly. But he's not going to be deterred. And so instead of just calling out to Jesus, he begins to actually scream or shriek. I won't do that. But he says, "Son of David, have mercy," like the crowd wanted to. Jesus stops and gives anyone that we are surrounded by brokenness in our broken world. And so he's not put off. Jesus came to minister to the broken. And so in a marvelous twist of get the blind man and bring him to Jesus. This broken, blind man goes from trying to be silenced to getting an audience with the very one who came to minister to the broken and who does so in a way that no one else can. He speaks to the blind man in verse 41 and he says, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" What an amazing question. It ranks right up there with God speaking to Solomon shortly after Solomon became king over Israel. And he says to Solomon, "Ask what I shall give to you." That's what happens to this blind man. He stands before at his disposal, and Jesus says to him, amazing question. But not only that, what an intriguing question. Do you find the question strange? Like from our vantage point, does it not seem something like a no-brainer? What do you want me to do for you? Are you kidding? Like here's a man who's broken. He's blind. Duh. And you're asking, what do you want me to do for you? You really need to ask that? And yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. First of all, Jesus wants this man to express his faith and his dependence on Jesus. He's broken. He knows he's broken. He also knows that there's only one who can deal with that brokenness. It makes sense that Jesus would want to hear this from the lips of this man himself. So yeah, he needs to ask the question. But not only that, just because he's broken, it doesn't necessarily mean that he's prepared for the implications of what life will be like for him if this Jesus does the fixing. That might not be what his question is or his response to the question is. Probably no training. No marketable skills, no employment record, self without a challenge. He's not going to be able to self with a minority that the majority in society, and some who even get thrown in prison. I mean, as strange as it might sound, it might be easier if he were to heal him. What an opportunity. What an opportunity thing for us. He asks the same question to you. This doesn't always look the same. Brokenness is not a monolithic. It's manifested in his passionate pursuit and commitment to make ends meet. For others, their brokenness was manifested in their. For some of us this morning, there remains the brokenness of spirit. For many of us this morning, thankfully, that's no longer our story. And if this morning you're one of those people who's inquiring and intrigued by this good news, what do you want me to do for you? And just like this blind man, He's waiting for your expression of faith, telling him that you want him to heal you of your sin-hardened heart. He's waiting for you to agree with him that you are a sinner, waiting for you to confess your sin and to turn to him as the only one who can forgive you of your sins and bring you into that relationship with God. That's your opportunity this morning. As in your brokenness, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And for those of us who are Christ followers, spiritually our eyes have been made to see. We know this morning that we're rightly related to God. We know this morning that we are redeemed. We know that we are redeemed, but we also know that we are in the process of being redeemed. We know that we are saved, and we know that we are being saved. And Paul puts it this way in Philippians 1 and 6, that he's confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it the day of Christ. Means we're on a journey. Saved but being saved. Redeemed but in the process of being redeemed. And one day that will be finished. The project will be completed. But it's not yet completed. And so that means to him, he's working on us. He's not yet finished. For some of us, our brokenness this morning manifests itself in the desire to mourning. You might not think you should flip the script. Thought that at this stage of life, things would look different for us. We're fearful. For some of us, our brokenness rears its ugly head as we struggle with being people pleasers. And we live with a schedule that's crazy. We find ourselves encountering those experiences in which we should be saying no, but we find ourselves saying yes, not because we have a firm conviction that God is calling us to do that, but, well, we want people to think well of us. For some of us this morning, our brokenness is manifested in the insecurities of our identity. My abilities or lack thereof. My appearance, my looks, my beauty, says, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? To those of us who are the people pleasers and those of us who struggle with the insecurities of our appearance and our lack of abilities, he says, what do you want me to do for you? And while it might be so obvious from the vantage point of others what Jesus needs to do for you, it's not a given that that's what you or I want. To the blind man, it seems so obvious what he would want. Do you really want me to heal and restore your sight and then have to live with all the challenges? Really? Are you up for it? It means you have to give up the struggle. You have to get off the throne. It drips dry. Or do you still want the tug of war? Or, but whose you are? What do you want me to do for you? And this blind man answered, and he says, if you will, I want you to do what only you can do. I want you to meet me in my brokenness and do what only you can do. Verse 41, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus says to him in verse 42, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. When he says your faith has made you well or whole, this is a word or means more than just recovery from his visual. Spiritually, he was made whole. He was made emotionally, he was healed. Spiritually, he was rightly connected to God. Verse 43 tells us that immediately He recovered his sight. He followed Jesus and glorified God. And because of his experience, because of his story, it resulted in others giving praise to God too. You see, that's what happens in our brokenness when we allow Jesus to meet us in our brokenness and do what only he can do. It's then that we get to fulfill God's design and God's purpose for how we are to live for him in a broken world. We live in a broken world. We're surrounded by brokenness in our broken world. And the good news, Jesus is the one who has come to minister to the broken in that broken world. And when we allow Jesus to meet us in our brokenness, it's then we get to live in accordance with his design and the fulfillment of his purpose as we follow him, glorify him, and others get to join in as they watch the story unfold. Jesus says this morning, "What do you want me to do for you?" Our challenge is to allow Jesus brings wholeness to brokenness. Jesus. And as we come to the table this morning, we are reminded that Jesus can meet us in our brokenness and can provide salvation for us because he himself was broken. Remember that at the institution of the Lord's Supper, the same gospel writer Luke will tell us over in chapter 22 that Jesus took bread and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." His body was broken. Jesus was broken. Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And for those of us who are followers of Jesus this morning, we know and we can testify that Jesus has met us in our brokenness. And he's brought wholeness. And Jesus met us in our brokenness, and Jesus serves us, ministered to us in his brokenness. And we come to the table this morning to worship this one who's met us right where we're at. And out of the fruit, if you will, the works of his brokenness, he gives us salvation. He's given us the forgiveness of sins. He's ushered us into a new relationship with him. And so we come this morning and we take part of these elements. We worship him. We worship our Lord. And we do it out of gratitude as we give thanks to him. Our Father, this